Well, good morning again. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. As Lee was sharing, I thought, through the early years of our church, there were other churches praying for us. God's people, near and far, praying for us through the years, which should stir us to pray for the church in Switzerland or the brethren that are just a few miles away from us in Azle today, that are a church plant from us, remembering the churches. What a biblical truth. It's such a live and precious truth. This theme was on my heart early this month that we're going to look at today. I trust the Lord has it in season. I'm going to read a few Proverbs to you just to listen to these. I don't even want you to look them up. Listen to these verses, and then we'll come to our main text. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Second, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Third, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Amen. Each of those verses had the word friend. You could put in there brother, sister. You could insert that and it would be appropriate. Let me ask you, would you like to become a better Christian friend, even when it involves you restoring a brother from sin? Hear the question. Would you like to grow in this? Would you like to become a better Christian friend, a better brother or sister in the faith, even when it involves you restoring that very friend from sin? Well, the Apostle Paul gets directly to this in Galatians 6:1. Turn to God's Word. And let's just read this one verse. He's just come through the stretch of the fruit of the Spirit. Those who don't walk by the Spirit and those who do. Glorious passages in this letter to the Galatian Christians. And then he speaks so personal to them in their relationship to each other. Chapter 6, verse 1. I'll read it and then I'll pray. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Amen. May God bless His word. Let me pray. Father, we want to be better friends in the faith to one another. Lord Jesus, you called your men friends. You loved them. You kept them. You spoke to them. You led them all the way. We ask you to lead us now in this truth. When Paul wrote this, Lord, let it have fresh life to us. Speak to us by your Spirit. Let young brothers and sisters in the faith today be helped by your word. Let older brothers and sisters in the faith be helped. Let us hear the word of God and be doers of it to truly understand the magnitude of this command, this exhortation to us. Lord Jesus, shepherd us, lead us now, we ask for your glory. Amen. Every now and then you'll hear somebody use the phrase, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Y'all know where it comes from, right? God speaking to Cain, asking him about Abel, who Cain had already killed, and Cain's statement, "Am I my brother's keeper?" So you'll hear it every now and then, but you'll almost only hear it in a derogatory way. I'd kind of like to shift the paradigm today for you. You know, you'll hear it in a way where somebody says, "Hey, I'm not really responsible for their problems. I mean, that's not mine. You got yourself into the mess." Or you'll hear somebody say it, and what they're saying is, "That's on him. I don't have any role in this." Well, according to God's word, you do have a role in restoring a brother from sin. It's so evident. This is like I said, this has been on my heart for weeks. There's a role that we play in the Christian faith with each other. In some ways today, this passage may make you uncomfortable, but I hope it moves you to a very comfortable, joyous, faith-based position today. It's a privilege to have one another and to help each other on. The Word of God is emphatic on this. We are truly helpers to each other. This is exactly what Galatians 6 speaks on. And if you go to James chapter 5, right towards the end of James' letter, strong, strong exhortations to keeping and helping one another. Quite a beautiful truth. Yes, brothers and sisters, you play a vital role in keeping one another. You're not just standing back. We're in with each other. And I realize, though, very difficult situations can arise with a brother or a sister. Difficult situations. But it's a part of true Christian brotherhood. No other clubs in the earth have this reality. They don't have the Spirit of God with them, helping them, healing them, restoring them. The very things that Lee was sharing today had aspects of this. Restoration. A friend loveth at all times. A brother or a sister is there for adversity, difficult things. So yes, saints, you are, in a true and glorious way, your brother's keeper. There's reality to this. It's not policing one another, but it's helping keep one another, exhort one another. So Paul is going to make this so abundantly clear in this short verse. And then, of course, he keeps going with these exhortations, bearing with one another or bearing with each other's burdens. But in this theme, Paul gets to this truth of keeping or restoring one another. It's a brief passage, but it's full of this exhortation to faithfully and tenderly restore someone who's been overtaken in a sin. Key words, faithfully and tenderly restoring somebody overtaken in a sin. Being a true friend when the hour has come to something like this. So I want us to note four aspects today of restoring a brother. Four aspects. Before I get to the four that are just directly from the text, let's consider what Paul has said has happened here. What's the situation that he's presenting to us? Go back to the text. The King James reads, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault." ESV says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression." So the situation that Paul presents before us, it's not a hypothetical. It happens. It happens in the Christian faith. I could tell stories in my Christian life of relationships and seeing people that needed to be restored. But the situation that Paul is presenting here is somebody has been either overtaken or, as the ESV says, they have been caught in a transgression, sin. It's not a vague thing here. This thing of being caught or being snared. So Paul is emphasizing a true brother or a true sister who, through a situation or circumstances or an event that has occurred, they've been snared. Something has happened. They've been overtaken in sin. Now, I can't stay on this long, but I want to emphasize something very important about the text here. The language that Paul is speaking here suggests being in the immediacy something has happened. They've been stumbled, they have yielded, or they've given in to temptation, and they have truly been snared. It's a shorter time frame we're talking about. We're not talking about somebody that you've watched for years live in lawlessness. Paul is speaking about the true life of Christians walking together, and somebody gives in or is stumbled and given to sin. That really seems to be the spirit, the application of what Paul is dealing with here. There's a sense of suddenness to it. They've been overcome. Now you may pause today and go, "Oh man, this has happened to me. Wrong people, wrong places, wrong events, wrong situation, wrong things you looked at, the wrong things you talked about." I'm not going to try to fill in the blank on those. It's real. But somebody, a brother or a true sister in the faith, has been overtaken. They've been snared or caught in something. And yet, there's deliverance. There's rescue in it. So that's what Paul seems to be getting here. They have been stumbled into this situation, and now you're aware of it. You're a part of the restoration or pulling back. I want to add one more emphasis to this. The important note I'm trying to make is the language here does not seem to be suggesting the deliberate planning of people to perform wicked deeds over time. Pseudo-Christians. Yeah, I know Jesus Christ. And they live as much like the world as anybody else. I'm not talking about that. That's not what Paul's talking about, a true brother or sister here. And people that deliberately and consciously and intentionally plan to walk in sin, that's a whole different situation. That's not the text here. I want to be faithful. I want to try to be true to the text. Somebody that has a full intention of doing evil has to be dealt with in a different way. The very nature of that lifestyle of sin has to be addressed through the Scriptures in a different way, in a different application. This that we're talking about deals with the life of Christians walking together and a brother or sister who gets snared, who needs immediate help in rescuing out. That's what we're getting at. I just want to make sure we're following this, that we understand the spirit of what Paul is laying out before us. Even the text in James, if you go to that text, which is very much a companion text, speaks of somebody who's much more further down the road of wandering away from the faith. I mean, the language there is very strong. You rescue them from destruction, from hell. That's a stronger or different way that text is speaking. Here, it's about helping somebody who's been snared. This happens. This is a part of true Christianity. It's a part of keeping each other. John Bunyan, in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, makes it very clear that Christian and his companions were helping keep each other. So saints, realize that we're talking about the life of us together, weekly, monthly, seeing things, and seeing another one of you drift into something or get snared by something. So Paul's talking about true brethren who help another brother or sister get unsnared, get them back. So the question may come to your mind if you see this, should I get involved in this one? Right? If you see somebody and they've been snared, a brother or sister, the question logically comes to your mind, should I get involved? You may have work acquaintances, people that profess Christianity and they've been snared into something. Are you going to be true to Scripture and apply what Paul has said? Right up here with us, what about us? Do we do this with each other? Like I said, it may initially make you uncomfortable, but this is glorious keeping gracious truth for all of us. So yes, we do something. We do something. So that's the situation. Let's look at the four prescriptions or the four areas that Paul gets specific on. First, you and I are to help. That's what the text says. Go back to it. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore. You that are spiritual, you that are walking in the faith, you that are walking in the truth, yes, you are to help. You and I help. You parents help your children when they stumble, go the wrong way, right? This application is big in just terms of life, but this is about the things of Jesus Christ and walking in His ways and when people err from that or get snared in something else. You and I take initiative. It's our place. We've been commissioned together to do this for each other. You are helping one another in this very truth. You take initiative. You go after them. You don't just kind of go, I don't know about this. It's not something that needs to be gossiped about, not something that needs to be put on social media. You don't need to expand on it with a bigger audience. You need to be a helper. And who knows what things can be quickly restored and helped along in the Christian journey together. They don't ever have to be aired out with the world. Nobody has to go through that if it's handled properly. There can be quick restitution, quick mercies, and there can be quick grace that's poured out for all involved, for the one that's being restored and the one that's walking with them to love them. You are to help. You which are spiritual. It's a sign of true brotherhood, right? It's a sign of being a true brother. You care for them. They're your fellow brother. You're going to make sure that they're okay. So it's an absolute fruit of the reality of what you have together. You are one who goes after, who gets involved. We must follow the promptings, the leading of the Holy Spirit. He uses this language, you that are spiritual. You'll see this language when you look at it about those who are stable, those that are mature, those that are walking in the truth, not novices. I mean, I'm around people weekly that know a little bit about Christianity. I don't honestly want what they have to say about what it means to walk as a Christian. I don't mean that in a cruel way. They honestly don't have a clue. They don't know this. They don't love it. They haven't spent years at whatever, however length of time, loving and feasting on this, thinking from this. What you and I need to do with each other is give this to each other. Brother, sister, this is what God says. Come back to this. This is His Word. It's the proper way to go and rescue with truth. And it's given by the Holy Spirit. We're in the Holy Spirit. He's teaching us. He's guiding us. He's giving us His Word with reality, with holiness or purity. Some of the exhortations that Alan was giving today. Warnings that we have to walk in the truth. And it's faithful to speak to each other, to warn each other what is not the truth. And it's certainly faithful and true to help go get somebody who's not in the truth now. They've been snared. You that are spiritual, we must follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not a small thing. It's a precious thing, but it's a delicate thing in its own right. It's, you're trying to restore somebody. So this thing of being spiritual, again, let me emphasize, there's a certain maturity. You have to have a certain capacity in the faith, in the truth, in the right spirit, the right way to bring truth to bear on their situation, to speak to them. They need you to speak into it. They need you to be a helper, one that comes after them. Remember what Paul said to the Romans towards the end of his letter. We, or those that are strong, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. None of us in this room really feel strong. Anybody really feel strong today? I don't. We have a great Savior. We've got the strongest one. We've got the King of Glory with us. We're all His. If you're here for the first time, this whole place, everything about us is for Jesus Christ. He's the King. He gets it all. All the glory is His. And we follow Him. But we don't feel that strong, do we? But those of us and those of you, where you are in the faith and where you're stable, you can move to help others. As Paul said here, to bear with the failings of the weak. Hang in there with them. Preserve them in your own role in their life. Now, maturity and experience can help us avoid one of two extremes, right? Maturity, the proper groundedness, can help you avoid one of two extremes. Extreme number one would be, I'm going to be too harsh. I'll get this straight. Let me in on the situation. You'll be too harsh. Those that aren't mature, those that don't walk with the right humility, they'll be too harsh. And in the end, they'll hurt a brother or sister more than helping them. Boy, that happens all the time. Don't go that path. We're not talking about harshness. There's nothing in the text about anything about being harsh. Restorative, but not harsh. The other extreme that can be problematic or can cause your potential help to not even exist is, I don't think there's anything for me to do. I come in too hard, too abrupt, too much with a heavy hand, if you want to say it that way, or you were too passive and you don't even view keeping or helping one another as your obligation in your commitment to the things or the people of God. You're too passive. Brothers, sisters, you can't be passive in this. We have to keep one another in a proper way. We exhort one another daily. We stimulate each other to love and good deeds. We warn one another. We exhort the men. We exhort the sisters. You're going to come tonight, men, to our time. We exhort. We speak. We're trying to strengthen your hands in God. We're trying to keep you in the way of righteousness, knowing it's God that's working in us. You see where I'm going with this? You and I are to help. You which are spiritual, restore. We'll get to that. So action is required. It's needed. It's needed. We have to pursue one another. We're commanded to pursue one another. Think of the Lord Jesus keeping those disciples in there when they were just missing it. Hey, when you come into your kingdom, can I be on your right hand and your left hand? He had to correct that, but he had to bring them, restore them to a proper view of things. Isn't that incredible? Peter, I mean, the Apostle Peter, in the restoration of Jesus Christ with Peter, it's awesome. He sets him apart, he restores him, and then he commissions him to preach the gospel to the whole world. We tend to overlook Peter too often, but he was restored in the grace and the power of God. Jesus was constantly speaking restoration, increasing their faith, bringing these men to his truth. So it's a theme of the Christian body. That's why I wanted to open with those passages on what it means to be a friend, to love at all times. So that's the situation. And that's the situation that requires helpers. Action. Action is needed. And it must be that which will restore. Stay with it now. Paul keeps going. Second, the first is that you're there to help. Number two, you're there to restore a brother or sister. Restore them. The text says, "You which are spiritual, restore such a one." The language here, I don't know what kind of Bible study notes you have in yours, anything you have in your margins. The language here is absolutely beautiful. This word restore. We read it. We think about a guy who restores cabinets, old beat up cabinets. Tom, you could tell some stories of guys who do restoration work. People that do restoration, right? They make things that are kind of crummy or need life. They work on them. They restore them. There's great jewelry guys who restore jewelry and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This, saints, is even more magnificent than any of that. This is human relationships restoring and helping someone else. So it's distinct to the Christian faith. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit in his people. It deals with healing, mending, healing, taking care of somebody. It's got a medical metaphor to it. It's got a picture of restoring somebody that's been hurt, that's been wounded. Men, sometimes we're really lousy at this. The ladies can really show us by example what it means to help tenderly mend somebody, heal somebody. Brothers, we've got to get better at this. We've got to have courage and strength as men to speak truth to others, but we also have to know how to restore them and help heal them. It's real. It's real. How we walk in this. So restoring. The word here in the Greek, it means that you're trying to bring someone back to a former place of wholeness or wellness. You're trying to bring them all the way back. Not just kind of make it better. You're trying to recover everything about their life and where they were and where they are and where they're going as a form of healing. It's really quite a beautiful thing. It's like setting a joint back in place. Have any of y'all seen it or done it? Where you see somebody pop a joint back in place. Now that doesn't necessarily have the most appealing picture to it. But those who are really good at it can do it in the person that's just dislocated or broken something or whatever. If they get help, they immediately feel the improvement. You can picture that, right? Like a skilled doctor. Is anybody like a rough doctor? If you do, you need some counseling later. You need some time with somebody else. Nobody wants a rough doctor. You want a physician, you want a surgeon, you want somebody who cares for you that has an absolute brilliant touch of helping. Now we're getting somewhere. We're getting to the language of what Paul's talking about here. The magnificent reality of growing in grace with each other, having deep relationships, you learn this with each other. Mac Tomlinson can say things to me that help me all the time because we're so close. We went to our once-a-year Rangers baseball game Friday night. And we're in the car together, and we're walking up to the stadium together, and we're sitting at the game. You know, we're kind of watching the game, but we're just enjoying time. And we can say things to each other. Sometimes we might say things to each other that are restorative or helping, and we don't even realize that's what we just did. Because we care for each other. There's this give and take. It's magnificent, saints. This is what it's supposed to be like. We're supposed to be in with each other, a part of healing and keeping one another, getting back to a place of wholeness. A few months ago, I think I told the story of breaking my hand almost 50 years ago in a baseball game here in Denton. That bone right there. The glove, second base, the kid comes sliding in and he pins my hand, he breaks that bone. And I think I alluded to this story, but I don't know that I took it where I want to take it today. I had something that was broken and it hurt badly. I finished the inning. Fortunately, nothing came my way the rest of that inning. My mom knew from the get-go, she could tell he's hurt. So the evening, what process there is, I can't stay for the rest of the game. I've broken my hand. So we leave. Well, back in those days, you could call your family physician, and sometimes they'd come to your house, or you could actually go to your doctor's house. How about that, Darius? So my mom calls, and it's probably 9 or 10 o'clock at night. We go to my doctor's house in town. I think we woke him up, honestly. And so he kind of stumbles around, he looks it over, and bless his heart, he didn't do anything to help me. He taped it in a weird way and said, why don't we deal with it tomorrow? I'm thinking, well, that's easy for you to say. It couldn't be dealt with tomorrow. It needs help right now. These things of restoring and helping people, that's why we have immediate care emergency rooms and stuff. People need care. They need healing. They need help. That's kind of the heartbeat of this. Paul is talking about keeping one another in a right biblical way. So what did we do? Well, my dad, the game got finished. He finally caught up to us. He sees his son in a lot of pain, and my hand was taped very strangely. You remember this story, right? And, you know, my mom wasn't happy about it, but now my dad wasn't happy about it. So something's got to give. So we find back in that, this is almost 50 years, 49 summers ago. So we find a clinic. Hey, that's a novel. Not everything was 24/7 back then, young people. I mean, there was very few things open at midnight, which I could go on about, right? Saved a lot of trouble. But we found a clinic that was open, and the long and the short of it, we went there, and the physician that was on duty kind of looked at it like, what in the world is this? Who's trying to help him? I'm sure my dad could probably tell a little bit more of the story. So he untapes this thing, and that immediately began to help. And here, like the language in the text, he began to restore me or help this hand that needed some adjustment, and all of a sudden, immediately, movement towards making me better. He was gentle. He gave me a real peace and confidence from the get-go. Right? I'm a 12-year-old boy who has a broken hand, and I needed help. And he began the process of mending me that from that day forward, that night forward, I began to get better and better and better because he knew what he was doing and he came to help me and get something back in its proper place. Saints, that's what we're talking about here. Let me just elaborate. We're on this second point, restoring. Number one, you are to help. Number two, you're to restore. You're to help bring it back, bring them back to the proper place. Let me just briefly mention some ways we can help each other come back into wholeness, healthiness, the ways of Jesus Christ. I'll just mention four real quick. You bring a brother or sister back to the right path, the path of Christ, His kingdom, His people. You bring them back to the place of truth. You speak to them. You remind them of the truths of God, the promises of God, the greatness of Jesus Christ, the full reality of salvation in Him. All of those kinds of truths come to bear in bringing somebody back to the truth. There's a right path. They've gotten off the right path. They've been overtaken or they've been caught in a transgression. They need to be on the right path. Nobody really talked about it as magnificently as John Bunyan's book, honestly. This speaks of it all throughout the scripture, but Bunyan gave us such picture to this, such reality to this, right? Incredible reality. Second, in this thing of bringing a brother or sister back to wholeness, you persuade them to remember and obey what God says. The likelihood is they've been stumbled or snared because they've completely departed from thinking according and walking according to the truth. They've believed a lie. They've gone down the way of the world, something, whatever that ensnarement has been. And they need to be reminded what God's word says. Candidly, you don't need a lot of what I or anybody else has to say. I don't have any wisdom. This is what you need, right? The doctor that helped my hand applied what he knew. And in his case, this was what he knew, if this is the picture. This was the medical reality of what that doctor knew that night, late at night, who began to help me. You and I need to learn to persuade each other, speak to each other about obeying God's word. Come back to this. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. A wise man builds his house upon the rock. He walks and thinks and acts according to this truth. A third item, as we help bring somebody back to wholeness, we comfort them in the truth of pardoning mercy. We have an ever merciful Savior, a cleansing, renewing, keeping, helping Savior all the way to the end, from beginning to end. We have a Savior who's full of compassion, and He will restore. Yes, a brother or sister may be under the guilt or the shame of having been snared, but now in the recovery, we're reminding them of a great Savior who cleanses us from all sins. They have to believe that. Can you imagine what Peter must have felt like? He denies the Lamb of God at the most critical hour. And just a matter of weeks later, he's preaching with incredible courage and boldness through the Holy Spirit, this great Savior. He is a restoring Savior. We have to help remind each other. And another item, in this bringing them back to wholeness, we confirm them in our love to them and our unity to them. These are just obvious ways that bringing somebody back into this place of wholeness and wellness, these things happen. Let these help you. When you see somebody that you want to help that's been snared or something's not right in their life, let these truths help you. Bring them back. Persuade them in the truth. Comfort them in pardoning mercy. And confirm your love and commitment to them. And Jesus Christ will be exalted and He will do His great work. You see the grace and beauty of this restoring? We could stop right here. The beauty of it. The needfulness of this true Christian brotherhood. The clubs and groups of the world should be listening going, I'm not sure what they're talking about now. Well, you can't unless you know Jesus Christ and His glorious Spirit in us. This is grace. This is divine. This is Him working, keeping His flock. When Lee went, Lee knew it wasn't going to be a carnival. He wasn't going for games. He wasn't going for some fancy empire of men. He was going to love Christians. He was going to give his life and open his heart up to them. What more could he want to do for them, right? The Apostle Paul constantly felt the care of the churches and the needs and the struggles of the saints. Constantly. While he's writing these magnificent Holy Spirit written letters. But he's caring for people. He knew what this was like. Restoring. Let me move along. Third, handle each other gently. I've already probably touched on this. Let's go back to the text. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of dominance, bossiness. No, in a spirit of meekness. The ESV uses the word gentleness. Like I said, that night, that doctor at 1 a.m, he dealt with this hand gently. He dealt with it wisely, but he handled it properly. This is amazing. A spirit or a whole heart of gentleness. Saints, plainly put, we don't hurt each other. We help each other. Two of my daughters, our daughters, are nurses. And they're constantly trying to help people. And we talk about them because they're wired differently, these two daughters. But they're just good at caring for people. And so it flows out of their spirit, right? Bethany can handle a flash fire more clearly than Janae. Janae is tenderhearted. But they have their way of ministering and helping people. I think about them a lot. I think what it must be like to be a patient and now one of my daughters trying to help them. It's actually kind of a fun thought. fitting to their personality. We're talking about gentleness. We're talking about meekness. We don't hurt, we help. You can sense in a hurry when you're trying to restore a helper brother, so you can begin to pick up in a hurry, if I may have hurt the situation more than I helped it. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you words of life, full of love, full of restoring, mending, helping grace. We don't want to hurt one another. John Calvin warned, quote, "Christians can seize on the faults of brothers as an occasion of insulting them and wounding them." That's not what Paul wants us to do. Hear what Calvin said. Christians can seize or come jump into the middle of something to insult a brother or sister or wound them unnecessarily. They need movement in the good direction, not to be pushed away. It doesn't heal. Meekness, gentleness. Again, brothers, I want to appeal to you men. Guys get themselves in a mess. People are snared. We don't have to just be absolutely dominant or bossing and griping at people. We're not high school coaches yelling at everybody. Sorry for anybody that's been a high school coach. Just most of the high school coaches I've ever seen in any sport yell at their players. Go figure. Maybe at time and place it's helpful. But we're talking about the Christian life together. We're talking about a Savior who doesn't yell and gripe at His people. He warns His people. He commands His people. But He shepherds us. He brings us in. Gentleness. Meekness. This is so important. This is important between husband and wife. This is important between a family where there's believing children. This is so important. Because we can say, well, it doesn't apply here. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Paul's exhortation, the heartbeat of it, is to be tender and humble and patient. If you're trying to bring the brother or sister to a place of restoration on the plain path, on the ways of Jesus Christ. And they'll learn from it. It'll help them and they'll help others in the days to come. Yes, you're drawing them into this glorious obedience and devotion to Jesus Christ. Back into that through a gentle spirit. Remember, now I quoted Paul from the Romans text. Here's his exhortation to the Thessalonians. "And we urge you, brothers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Wow. To encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and what does he say is the prevailing spirit? Be patient with them all. I hope I can say this on the behalf of all five of us elders from our heart. We are for you. We are for you to walk with God. If we come to restore or speak truth to you, it's because we want to see you in the place of wellness and wholeness. And we want you to do that with each other. We don't have any empire we're trying to build. We're trying to walk in the ways of Christ to His eternal city, which is ahead of us. And we want to help one another in that. So if we come into your life or we see something, it's because we're trying to bring you to health and wellness, like that great doctor that day we'll never remember that 12-year-old boy that he helped that night at 1 in the morning. He didn't have a clue that he did that, but it impacted me. We are to help the weak, be patient with them all. So that's third. First is yes, we help. Second, we're in a restoring mode. Third, it's the spirit behind it, gentle or in meekness. Not as the answer man or the answer woman. Sometimes we don't need to tell them 15 new books they need to read. They don't need 15 new books. They need to be loved and helped. The medical doctor doesn't give me 9 manuals about that broken bone. He helps me. You hear what I'm trying to say? We're not trying to get everybody straightened up. We're trying to lovingly bring them back into the right path. Fourthly, and I'll be brief, we have to stay guarded ourselves. Go back to the text. Paul said, restore, if I was to insert, restore a brother or sister in the spirit of meekness, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, Paul, did you really have to say that? Yes, God speaks to us. Stay guarded ourselves. Isn't this amazing? The ESV says what? Keep watch? Keep watch. That's just a great statement in the New Testament. To watch, right? To watch or take heed to yourself. That's how the King James reads in the Acts 20. Take heed, guard yourself, protect yourself, hem yourself in. Be careful about how you walk in these things, how you think about these things. Let an man think more highly of himself than he ought. These truths, it's all throughout the New Testament. Consider yourself, lest you be tempted. Oh, I would never go that. I'd never give myself into that. Be careful. Be careful. Peter might have been put out with the other guys when they were trying to ask who could be on the left and right hand. He had a hard day coming. Consider ourselves. Keep watch on ourselves. So much for self-confidence. We have confidence in one great one. I mean, we have absolute confidence in Him. He changes not. But we got to be careful in overconfidence ourselves, which means you, where you walk, what you're around, events, people, circumstances, where your career path is going, men. And I could go on. Be careful. There's things out there. There's temptations. There's snares. There's things that can get you and I, sisters, brothers. They're out there. I've laughingly told Mac in our time together in the car, going, I told him some funny stories on me as a young man, how much I wouldn't do certain things. Elena's not here, I don't think, but I said I was a fuddy-duddy in a lot of ways, and my wife can testify, and my kids can testify. Dad was a fuddy-duddy. It's a silly term, but it says you just got to be careful. Know the day you live in. Consider yourself. We're trying to help a brother or sister back in the truth, and then all the while, we got to be careful about ourselves that we don't get snared. Keep watch. Don't have overconfidence. Remember that you're vulnerable. It can happen to you. Don't be cavalier, as they say. Boy, my dad used that statement to my brother and I. You guys are too cavalier about this, as though you think you can get away with this. Young people, don't listen to the lies of this world. You'll get snared today. Don't do it. They'll offer you everything they think that they have for happiness, and it is zero happiness. It's misery. That's a summary statement on the world today or 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. That's how we're to live. That's how we're to help each other. It can happen to you. It can happen to us, to me. The enemy wants to snare us too. And therefore, we must be sober and we must be humble. We must be really keeping ourselves in the low way, the path of just surrender. Lord, keep me. Make decisions that are very careful. Don't be careless. Walk in the truth. Let other brothers strengthen your hands in the truth. Sisters, strengthen your hands. Therefore, maybe in one way of summarizing it, let all that you do in a restoring role to your brother or sister, let it be like you would want them to do for you. Let it, you do this for others, let the spirit of it and your thoughts behind it and your motives behind it be like what you would want if you're going through a bad thing, a hard thing. What do you need? You need somebody who can speak truth, who can restore you. You need somebody who can do it with gentleness. And you need to do it, you need it from somebody who's not overconfident, as though they've figured it all out. If we had Brother Paul Washer here today, I'd say, Paul, have you figured out everything about the Christian life? He would start crying, for those of you who know Paul Washer. He said, Philip, I've figured out about this much. I know I have a great Savior. I know that. And I know everything he says is perfect and true. But I need him to help me in everything I'm about. That probably was one of the things I was most amazed about when I was with Paul for the first time and I watched him with people. He was anything but a big shot. He just was so sincere with them. It was really very moving. So we treat each other like we would want to be treated and be helped. Let me close. Let me say again, or let me emphasize again, do you realize, dear ones, that you are your brother's keeper? We leave the room today, get the proper view of this truth within the Christian community. We are a part of keeping one another, encouraging and helping one another along. We have this as a calling in our whole devotion to Christ and His people. We have this as an obligation. It's a responsibility. And we have it as a privilege to help each other on to the city of God. What a privilege. A friend loveth at all times. May the Lord help us to be faithful in this truth. You and I all need more of this today and going forward. With each other and with other Christians, Lord help us. We'll take our closing benediction from the same letter, the same chapter from the Apostle Paul, Galatians 6. Verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Amen. You're dismissed.